I'm going to take a moment to share a couple thoughts from Psalm 136, and then we'll sing a psalm, and then there'll be a time for you to share a few thoughts. Psalm 136 is a psalm of praise, and four times it says to us, "Give thanks," and 26 times reminds us that God's loving kindness is everlasting. Now, when it says to give thanks, we need to understand something of the language in which it was written. When we think of giving thanks, we usually think of it in terms of a joyful thing. In Romans chapter 1, I believe it's verse 21, it says they did not honor God or give thanks. And the word there is a Greek word that you actually know, that you maybe don't realize you know it. It's eucharisto. Some of you grew up knowing the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist. And the Eucharist, the word Eucharist comes from a Greek word to give thanks. Remember, Jesus took the bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and gave it, or gave the cup, I guess is where he says he gave thanks. But there, the idea is, in the word eucharisto comes from the word to rejoice with an intensifying prefix, a good rejoicing, a good exciting thankfulness. And but that's not the word here, either in the Hebrew or in the Greek Septuagint. The idea is very different. It has to do with confession. In this case, when it says to give thanks, it's to confess something. The Hebrew is yada, which I don't know of any way of connecting that to us, but the word in the Septuagint is ek homologeo, and I've often made reference to homologeo as part of confessing, like in even last Lord's Day in the evening service. If we confess our sins, homologeo is a prefix homo, where we get one or singular, like homogenized milk, homo sapien, legeo, to speak. But this has two prefixes in ek homo legeo, and it's to speak out the same thing, to say, to agree, be in agreement. And it doesn't carry with it any real emotional baggage. In case of 1 John 1:9, it's confessing your sins. Obviously, that doesn't mean joyful confession, right? That would be more of a lament. Lord, I'm confessing. So in Psalm 136, the same word, but it's this acknowledgement of saying what is true. Acknowledging what is true. Saying the same thing that God says. Speaking out or speaking back to God, the things that are true about God and who He is. And I'm kind of thankful, no pun intended, that it has this word for thankful, because many times we need to be thankful and it's hard to be. Our circumstances maybe, you know, are irritating to us, or someone is bothering us, or we're bothering other people, or our circumstances are not necessarily blessed at any given moment. And it's certainly hard to come and then say, I'm going to give thanks, right? But the idea here doesn't necessarily carry with it this joyful expectation. It's starting to speak rather simply about something that is true about God. And the truth about God is that his loving kindness is faithful forever. Even as we just sang in Psalm 100, that God's goodness is, God is good. Why are we praising Him? Because God is good and His faithfulness is everlasting. That's the same word here in Psalm 136. We're to give thanks for God, for He is good, His loving kindness. The Hebrew word hesed, His loving kindness, is everlasting. His faithfulness, His promise, His mercy, His goodness, His loving kindness, all that makes God kind and loving and caring enough to enter into covenants and remember His covenantal promises is tied up in this word. Think, for example, in Exodus chapter 2, where it talks about how Egypt had been, in Egypt, Israel had been beaten down and were wailing under the circumstances that they were in. And they were crying out, and God heard their cries, and he remembered his covenant that he had made with Abraham 400 years earlier, that he would give these people a land, and he would bring them out, and he would take them to that land that they might serve him. And that's a, and the psalm is remembering, this psalm, Psalm 136, is remembering some of that. So we give thanks to God. Why? For he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, so we are acknowledging, we're saying the same thing, we're speaking out, we're speaking back to God, some things about him, and he is good. He is the God of gods in verse 2. He is the Lord of lords in verse 3. And he alone does great things. This is the God that we are speaking about. He is the God of God. He's the Lord of lords. He is the one who does whatever he wants to do, as it says in Psalm 115. And he is the good God. If you ever take the time to read the writings of Islam, the Quran, and I would encourage you to do so sometime. It's really an interesting read. And one of the things that you will read in the Quran is how sovereign God is. And he is the sovereign one to which everyone must yield. In fact, Islam means to be in submission. But the one thing that you'll never find in the Quran, even remotely, is the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the loving kindness and faithfulness of God. You'll look long and hard in the Quran and never find anything even remotely suggesting that that's the God of Islam. And so when people say, oh, we worship the same God, no, we don't. Not even close. A lot of other reasons for saying that. But the best one is, yeah, we can say, we agree with you that God is sovereign, but you can't agree with us that our God is good. And that goodness drives him to make promises, and he keeps those promises. And those promises are loaded with kindness and faithfulness and mercy that, or as it says in the 23rd Psalm, surely goodness and mercy, again, has said, will follow us for how long? All the days of our lives. And so what a wonderful thing. So this psalm is calling us to give thanks, to speak back, to speak out things that are true about God. And so then it tells us something about his wonders. It tells us in verse 5 through basically verse 9, he made the world, who made the heavens, with skill and loving kindness is everlasting. And he spread out the earth above the waters. And he goes through and he made the lights. He made the sun and the moon to rule the days and all that sort of thing. And what's important about that, again, for us is to be reminded that in his goodness, he made the heavens and the earth. We don't need to worry about whether the earth is going to perish. Should we be good stewards of it? Sure, we should. Should we take care of it? Well, he did tell Adam in the garden to take care of it, to guard it, and and tend to it. But the earth isn't going anywhere. The earth will not be here one day less or one day more than what he's intended. How do I know that? Because he's a good God who is God of gods and Lord of lords. And he does wonderful things. And he made this earth, in a sense, as a theater, if you will. Calvin talks a lot about the theater, the world being the theater of God. And he has put on display in the theater his glory. You think again in Romans 1, that in all that it was made, his divine attributes were put on display. So man was without excuse. In this theater of creation, we can see and glorify God. I love watching movies, especially when they're outside and they look up in the sky and they see all the stars and they see how beautiful everything is, and they always marvel at it and they speak about how wonderful it is, and yet they miss the whole point. God is good. God is big. God is large. God is amazing. And he made all these things as an expression of his loving kindness, which endures forever. And then it turns in verse 10 and following to Israel and the Egyptians and how God has delivered them from their midst. And he struck out, verse 12, his strong hand and outreached arm. His loving kindness is forever. He divided the Red Sea. His loving kindness is forever. He made Israel pass through. His loving kindness is everlasting. He overthrew Pharaoh and his army. And he led the people through the wilderness. And he smote the great kings. His loving kindness is forever. And he takes us from Egypt right into the promised land. And how God, in the same goodness and the same loving kindness that created the world and delivered them out of Egypt with such miraculous supernatural power and authority, he takes them to the promised land and he kills the kings. And he names a few of them there for us as historical reference points. So we're not talking about, you know, some type of empty religious feeling or experience. We're talking about history. We're talking about real people, real time, real place. If we got in our DeLorean, we could go back in time and see God delivering the Israelites in the wilderness and delivering them from these kings. He gave them, verse 21, their land as a heritage. His loving kindness is everlasting. And even the heritage of Israel, his servant, his loving kindness is everlasting. And probably, I think, in verse 23, rather, there is this maybe a backward look again to Egypt. He remembered us in our low estate. His loving kindness is forever. He rescued us from our adversaries. His loving kindness is forever. Kind of maybe a summarizing of all that had just gone before in terms of Israel and then being brought out of Egypt and then being taken into the promised land. And so 26 times throughout the psalm, we're reminded that God's faithfulness is forever. And sometimes I'll mock, you know, modern Christian music, you know, and I'll make some snarky comment that wasn't original with me, but, you know, it's, you know, 3 chords, 7 words, sung 11 times. And so then someone said, well, what about Psalm 136? Well, the advantage is the Holy Spirit wrote those words, and so if you want to talk to him. But it's interesting that, again, the Psalms are poetry. And it's interesting, there's only 3 Hebrew words where we have 5 English words. When it says, for his loving kindness is forever. It's just 3 beautiful Hebrew words. You know, the Hebrew word ki for because, and la'om, la'olam, everlasting, and the word for hesed with a personal pronoun to it, hesedom. 3 very simple and beautiful words. And there's a beauty and a symmetry to the psalm with those that is lost with coming out with the 5 words that are a little more laborious to say. The psalm in English doesn't carry with it necessarily the beauty and the wonder of the Hebrew. It can't. You know, there's the old adage, there's always something lost in translation. You know, like I think I've told you a long time ago, that remember that commercial, it said Got Milk, that was very successful. You know, the milk industry was running out of business, and they come up with this thing, Got Milk, and it was total success, turned the dairy industry around, and somebody just tried to take it down into Mexico, and so the whoever did the translation work was not linguistically sensitive, and what they translated Got Milk in Spanish came out lactate yet. Something was lost in translation. And in here I think there's something, this beauty of God's loving kindness that is forever, is everlasting. And then finally, just a couple comments in 25 and 26. Who gives food to all flesh. Now he seems, in my mind, he's expanded out. He's told us about creation. He's brought it down narrow to talk about Israel and the history. And then the focus goes back out more broadly. He gives food not just to Israel, but to all flesh. And historically, the first Thanksgiving had to do with God's provision. I think most of you know, but in case some of you don't, when the first pilgrims arrived, they were socialists. They decided that whatever is produced, we'll all share equally. Well, some worked hard and were prosperous, and some were lazy and didn't produce much, and they almost all starved to death in that first year. I think they lost about half of their population. And then they said, now this isn't working so well. There wasn't enough. So then they gave every group, every family or whatever, in some way, a portion of land, and whatever you made, you kept. Now it's up to me, in a sense. And God in his faithfulness provided wonderfully. And there was an abundance of food and not the lack. And so they all became capitalists. That's obviously an oversimplification of the story, but it's meant to drive home a point that God provided the food, and they gave thanks. They stopped to remember that God had provided, and God provides for us each and every day. Wherever we are on the economic scale, we live by far better than a lot of the kings did throughout history. We live wonderfully. We have so many wonderful provisions, and whether it be the kind of food we can get, or the homes, or indoor plumbing, or cars that you can stand in your house and turn on remotely so it's all warmed up when you go to get in, or whatever. And we take all those things for granted, but think of the early North Dakotans who used to have to tie a rope from their sod house to the outhouse in the middle of the winter. So when the whiteouts would come, they didn't get lost just going to the bathroom, which apparently happened on occasions. So God has provided for all of us wonderfully. And to kind of sum it up, to take back to Romans 1 where we started, and they did not glorify God or give thanks. One of the greatest sins that mankind can enter into is not to be thankful. Not to be thankful towards one another, but especially not to give God the glory by giving him the thanks for all that we have. Everything that we have is from him. And everything that comes to us, we think of Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together to good, to those who love him are called according to his purpose. Or you might, this would be stretching the language, but I think the idea is there, who are called according to his covenant, his eternal covenant, and his covenant of grace. And what is that? That we would, Jesus would be the firstborn of many brethren, and that we would be conformed to his image. How is that going to happen? By taking all the circumstances of our lives, the bitter ones and the sweet ones, the ones that we count as blessings and the ones we count as trials and tribulations, the ones that were beyond our wildest expectation of God wonderfully providing more than we could ask or think, and those that left us humbly wondering, where was God? All those things working together, God is producing in us an eternal weight of glory, as Paul will say elsewhere, that isn't even worthy to be compared. The trials of this age aren't even worthy to compare to that eternal weight of glory that he's working in us through all these circumstances. So tonight we have we take a time to be able to speak back, to speak out, to confess, to give thanks, acknowledging God is good, and how has he been good, how has he been faithful, and that we might give him the glory. For truly his we are to give thanks to God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is not even in being happy at any given moment. Our hope, rather, is in you and the glory that you have provided for us in Christ. For you are a good God, and your loving kindness never ends. And may we be overwhelmed by just how profound your faithfulness and loving kindness towards us really is. That in all circumstances, whether they be bitter or sweet, we might be able to speak back and confess back to you, open our mouths and speak and say the same thing that you have done, that you are a good and great God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, who alone does wonderful things. Help us to understand who you are, that we might praise you in a manner that's worthy of this. In Christ we pray, amen.